Our Father, we give you thanks for this day. We confess to you that we are weak and sinful. We believe that your grace and your power is greater than our weakness and our sinfulness. We pray that you would therefore, in your great kindness and power, help us as we consider your word. Please break through whatever barriers would keep us from seeing, believing, trusting and obeying. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to spend the next four Sunday mornings listening to the Apostle Paul pray. We've listened to people pray this morning. We're going to listen to the Apostle Paul pray. And we're going to listen to him pray by looking at his New Testament prayers for the next four Sundays. The Apostle Paul was a very busy man. He was a very influential man, traveled a lot, preached a lot, established churches everywhere, but he didn't forget to make time to thank God and to ask God for spiritual progress. Without spiritual progress, there isn't really any progress. And his prayers, which are recorded for us in the New Testament, are full of heavenly wisdom. The apostle doesn't talk like a worldly man. As I've looked at the prayer for today, I've decided that I want to get what he's getting at. I want to get what he's getting at so that I start to pray what he's praying. I know that the prayers are inspired because they're in the Bible. I find some of them quite complex. I read them and I get a bit lost as I read them. And so I've tried to work at making or seeing the simplicity of this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. We've already had from our children's message a very good essence of the first part of the prayer. I want to suggest to you that whatever is on your mind today, whatever is on your mind for other people today, you could do well, and I could do well, and your friends could do well, and your needy ones could do well with Ephesians 1 being prayed for them. It's a very remarkable prayer. I don't know if you've ever heard memorable prayers before. I've heard some memorable prayers. I've heard some dreadful prayers. I've prayed some dreadful prayers. I've heard plenty of prayers in between. And I'm not talking now about oratory or performance. I'm talking about, have you ever heard somebody pray and you said to yourself, that's what I must pray? A friend of mine said to his little girl once when I was around at their house, she came up and said, do I look pretty? And he said to her, you do look pretty, but you know what's even more important? That you grow like Jesus. I thought, what a good thing to say to a little girl. And stop making prettiness the absolute acme issue. Have you ever heard somebody pray something and you thought, that's what I must start to pray? Well, that's what I think we're going to learn from the Apostle Paul. We know prayer is important. We know that we cannot see supernatural progress with natural means. We must pray. We know that prayer is a privilege. We know that God's ear is attentive to the cry of his saints and more attentive than even some of the mums who are here this morning whose ears are attentive to the cry of their children. God's ear is more attentive to our cry. We know that prayer is very revealing. It's a thermometer. Listen to somebody's private prayers. You can work out a lot about their spiritual condition. You can learn a lot about what they think is important from private prayers. And we know that prayer is also very difficult. It's not difficult to pray a rote, printed prayer. It's not difficult to pray liturgical prayers. But it is really hard to communicate with God with our eyes shut in our own bedroom, speaking to him sincerely, genuinely, really. It's difficult. And so the prayers of the Apostle Paul may help us to latch on to certain things to ask, which will help us to know what to say, what to do when we pray. And Ephesians chapter 1 is our first, and it's on page 1156, if you'd like to look at it. Ephesians chapter 1 is a remarkable chapter because it begins with a long section of praise, praising God that Christians have been given all spiritual blessings in Christ. I don't know if you know that, but you've received, if you belong to Christ, every spiritual blessing. You don't have any less than anyone else. You don't have any more than anyone else. You've received all spiritual blessings if you belong to Christ. The second half of Ephesians chapter 1 is very interesting because the Apostle Paul begins to pray that his readers, all Christian people, would realize what they've got. He doesn't ask for new things for them. He asks that they would see what they've got. I was reading through the week that the newspaper tycoon Randolph Hearst once saw a painting in a catalogue and decided that he wanted it, and so he sent his staff to look through the galleries to find the painting so that he could buy it. And they looked through the galleries and they didn't find it, but eventually they did find it and they found it in his own vault. He had it all the time. The Apostle Paul is praying that you and I and all God's people would realize more what we've got. And so he prays in verses 17, 18 and 19, three things. He prays, as we've heard, that we might know God better. I want to show you why this is important. This is not just of casual interest. This is really significant. And he also wants us to know the hope better, and that's important. And he also wants us to know the power of God better, and that's important. And we'll see how the three link in a couple of minutes. So if this prayer doesn't strike you by the time we finish the sermon this morning and you don't say to yourself, that's a really important prayer, I must remember that prayer, I must pray that prayer, I feel in a sense that I've failed. Because the prayer has got to me and I want it to get to you so that you use it and appreciate it, which is why we've been given it. And pray it for yourself and for me and for the church and for all of God's people and for those who are outside the faith as well. They would know God better. Verse 17, Ephesians chapter 1. I keep asking, that is, I haven't stopped, says the Apostle Paul, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. I ask the Father of Jesus that by the Spirit you'd know him, the Trinitarian God, better. Do you sometimes feel that you know God hardly at all? Don't you sometimes wish that you had the convictions that other people have? Have you ever been to a funeral and you've listened to a minister speak about somebody who's deceased and you've thought to yourself, I knew the deceased, this minister doesn't know the deceased? Is it possible that you consider that you have progress to be made in knowing God? Do you ever think to yourself, I hardly know him? Well, that's a good thing to think, because if the desire is there to know him better, you're in a healthy position. And the prayer which Paul has given us here in Ephesians 1:17 tells you what to pray, which is, please help me to know you better. What a great thing to pray. It's an excellent prayer that you would really, that I would really know him. Now, we know that there are two senses in which we can know God. One is to know God for the first time by becoming a Christian. And we know that that is not just a natural exercise. You don't find people just walk down the street with an IQ over 75 and they work out who God is and they know him immediately. It's not a natural exercise. God must communicate. He communicates through his word, through his revelation. How can we know that God, for example, has a heart of love without the Bible? Can't work that out from television. You can't work that out from history. You can't work that out from nature. It's the Bible that tells us that he has a heart of love. How can we know that he's a father, that he pities his children, he cares for his children? Well, it's the Bible that tells us that. How can we know that Jesus of Nazareth is God? It's the Bible that tells us. How can we know what the death of Jesus was all about, that it was for us? The Bible tells us. And so we need the text in order to understand how to put our faith in Christ. But we need more than the text, don't we? We need to be transformed. We need to be brought to a humble position, which so many are not in. But to be brought to a humble position so that you care, and then to be brought to the position where you're given eyes to see and ears to hear, that's the beginning of salvation. Wonderful gift from God. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I read a good example of this during the week when William Wilberforce, the great abolitionist, took William Pitt, who went on to become Prime Minister, along to church on one occasion. William Wilberforce had become a keen believer, keen evangelical. He saw his friend William Pitt was a nominal Christian who occasionally went to church, didn't seem to really understand or believe, something sort of dead spiritually about him, and he decided to take him to hear the great preacher Richard Cecil. So they went to church, they sat in the pew, and Richard Cecil preached. William Wilberforce said it was so moving, it was so gripping. He said he was kind of, William Wilberforce was in tears. It meant such a lot to him. And as he walked out with William Pitt, he was just about to ask his friend, "What do you make of that?" And William Pitt turned to him and said, "You know, I concentrated as best I could. I didn't understand what he was talking about." It's a spiritual thing, isn't it? It's a work of grace to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And if it's a work of grace to come to believe in Jesus, it's a work of grace to know him better. It's a work of God. And that's why we need to pray for it. You see, it is possible that we will just get older and we'll listen to more sermons and we'll read Christian books and we'll discuss Christianity in our small groups and we'll maybe even write an essay on Christianity. Maybe we'll even write a book about Christianity and we'll preach some sermons and we'll go to conferences and we won't know God any better than we did a year ago or 5 years ago. That's a possibility. It's possible, isn't it, to not know God well. We need to therefore pray, Ephesians 1:17. This is the sad truth, that our own Heavenly Father could be almost a stranger to us. And if we think that getting to know him better is just automatic, that it comes by just getting older, and the years go by, and we still find ourselves relating to a God we hardly know. Oh God, please help us to know you better. The effect of this, friends, is that we won't value him because we don't really know him. We don't really value him. And because we don't really value him, the trinkets of the world overwhelm us because they just look so valuable. We know them, but we just don't know him. And we become a sucker for the worthless. And we don't know how to rejoice when things get difficult because we don't know him that well. We think everything's disappearing when things go bad. And we don't know how to commend him to people because we don't know him that well. And when the time comes to finally leave this world, we're feeling as though we're going to lose everything because we don't know him that well. How much we need to pray, Ephesians 1:17. Doesn't surprise me that it's the first thing Paul prays in this global letter called Ephesians, that we would know him better. I hope you'll begin to pray for yourself and for me and for the church and for the wider church, that people will know God better. Let's hear that prayer again and again and again. This is what John Piper says in a new book he's just written called Think. He says, "So many say they've received Christ, but they give little evidence that they're spiritually alive. They're unresponsive to the spiritual beauty of Jesus. They receive him as sin forgiver because they love being guilt-free, and as rescuer from hell because they love being pain-free, and as healer because they love being disease-free, and as protector because they love being safe, and as giver because they love being wealthy, and as creator because they want a personal universe, and as lord of history because they want purpose. But," says John Piper, "that's what the natural man wants." And he quotes Jonathan Edwards, who is missioning to the Indians of North America. And Jonathan Edwards wrote, "Unless people come to conviction of the truth by the internal evidences, it is impossible that they will face the loss of all things, endure long torments, trample the world underfoot, count all things lost for Christ, or see death as gain." And in the very middle of that vital passage, the fan went ballistic on the wall. "And so you missed what I said. And I'm going to say it again." There are some fans you can do without, aren't there? This is what Jonathan Edwards wrote. unless people come to a conviction of the truth by the internal evidences. In other words, unless they're deeply persuaded, it's impossible. This is Jonathan Edwards' fear for the Indians when they get converted. It's impossible that they will face the loss of all things, that they'll endure long torments, that they'll trample the world underfoot, that they'll count all things lost for Christ, that they'll see death as gain. You see the point? Brothers and sisters, if we don't know God well, if we don't know God deeply, we're just not ready for the hall of being Christian disciples. And that's why we won't walk it. And that's why we'll despair. And that's why we'll be weak. And that's why we'll have nothing to say. And that's why we'll have everything to fear if things go wrong. It's in the knowing God better that we'll be set free from so much trouble. I wonder, therefore, whether, since I've started to pray this, whether God won't in my life and in many of our lives cause certain things to happen which will just push us back to Him. Knowing God better, that's the first, verse 17. Second, knowing the hope, verse 18. I pray, says Paul, the eyes of your heart, that's your inward knowledge, conviction, understanding, may be enlightened to know the hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. There are some people who think, incidentally, that the glorious inheritance in the saints means the saints are the inheritance. Some people who think that Paul is praying that the believers, the Christians, the people of God are the inheritance of God. In other words, God will inherit us. And there is some biblical truth to that. But I'm absolutely sure that what Paul is praying here is that we would grasp what we will be given. And what is this prayer therefore about? Well, we're praying that God, who we are getting to know is great and good, is taking us somewhere great and good. That's what we're praying. We're getting to know God better, and that He is taking us forward to something better than the weediness which we think is good and great. He's actually going to take us to somewhere better. And Paul is praying that you and I will believe that. Now, I have to admit that as soon as I see a prayer for my hope, I get a little bit nervous. I may be completely on my own here. You may be a tremendously bold Christian, but I get a little bit nervous because I think if I start to pray that God will increase my hope, He'll take me away. And there's just a part of me that only knows this world. And so I get a little bit nervous at the thought that if I get too keen on the hope, I may suddenly go there. But isn't that what Paul is praying? Isn't he praying, I want you to know the hope so that you are comforted by it? And of course, we don't need to assume that someone who's growing in their knowledge of God and getting excited about the hope of heaven is necessarily going to be whisked away. Why is it not possible that God, who increases our knowledge of Him and increases our love for the hope and our excitement about the hope, would not enable us to walk a very long road in this world doing good for other people who've got no hope? It's possible, isn't it, that God would raise up certain people in the world who would have a very clear, keen grasp of the hope and be good for the rest of the world that has no hope. So C.S. Lewis was a man, the Lord gave a tremendous brain to him. And C.S. Lewis seemed to have an unnaturally keen hope. He wrote in one of his letters to a lady, "Never forget this. Souls are immortal, and your children and grandchildren will still be alive when my books have, like the galaxy and nature herself, passed away." There's C.S. Lewis's conviction of the human race, that we're made for eternity. And we get to rush through this place so quickly that to imagine that it's the goal is just a tragedy. And if you think it's impractical to be a person of hope, if you think it's irrelevant, if you think it's escapist, read Hebrews chapter 11 and see the great saints of the past who were convinced of the city to come and therefore made such an impact on this world. It's the people who have been clear on the destination who are effective in the journey. Now, believe me, I'm not beating you with a stick this morning. I'm not asking you to suddenly, magically, be convinced of heaven. I'm not asking you to be a hero and ditch everything. I'm just asking you to pray Ephesians 1:18, that the hope would become a conviction, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened and we would be persuaded, so that we say in our heart, I get it. That's a reality. I thought it might be just a myth. I thought it might be just a pipe dream. I thought it might be Disneyland. I thought it might be Fantasyland. But I'm convinced, I'm persuaded on the promises of God, by the Spirit of God, that that's the reality. And everything changes. The destination is clear. And the journey is changed. So we have to pray that we would know God better. Otherwise, we will misvalue everything else. We need to pray that we would know the hope better, otherwise we'll go aimlessly through the world. At least we'll go crookedly through the world. I think Don Carson's exactly right in his chapter on this particular prayer in his book called Call to Spiritual Reformation, when he says, infinitely more important than what we will one day leave behind is the hope. Infinitely more important than what we will one day leave behind is the hope. And we need to pray that God would help us to inwardly, supernaturally, spiritually, genuinely get it. Everything will change. I was talking to a man through the week, an Englishman, not a Christian. He'd just been to America for 4 weeks. He said he was just staggered by the beauty of what he saw in America. And personally, I don't know much about America. I wish I did. But this guy said, I know England pretty well. I know Australia pretty well. He said, I was staggered by the beauty of America. He said, at one stage, we were traveling through a tunnel which went through a mountain, and we were told that when we came through the tunnel, we would come to a particular area which would be very beautiful. And so we prepared. He said, we couldn't prepare. We gasped when we got through the tunnel. It was so beautiful. We'd never seen anything like it in England. We'd never seen anything like it in Australia. He said it was so beautiful. And I thought, as he was saying this, because Ephesians 1 was in the back of my brain, I was thinking, I wonder if it'll be a little bit like that, that we'll get through a tunnel, which we know, and then we'll gasp at how much God has prepared. So that's what Paul prays secondly. And the third thing he prays is that we would know the power, verse 19, this is what he says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, the power like the working of his strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I'm praying that you'll know and experience, says Paul, the power of God, which is the same power that raised Christ to the right hand of God. I'm praying that you'll know the power. Now, most of the prayer is spent on this point. But we're down to our last minute or two. And I really just want to say to you that as Paul prays that we will know God better and know the hope better, he now prays that we'll experience the power of God, which takes us from the call to the homecoming, from the beginning to the arrival. That's what he's praying. It's a very, very appropriate prayer. He asks that God would cause us to know resurrection power, so that we would go through many dangers and we would be God's people who do God's will between the start and the finish and get to be with Christ. Now, you see, God knows exactly the challenges. He knows the sins. He knows the temptations which are likely to knock us. He knows the devil and his wiles and his works. He knows the scope and the demands which are on us at the moment. He knows how much is on our brain. He knows the tendencies of our heart. He knows all the tricks of the world and the flesh and the devil. And he's able to give incomparably great power to go through. The word is literally power which throws over. It throws you over the wall of the obstacle. It enables you to get to the other side of the difficulty. And that's what Paul is praying, that you'll experience that power. Lloyd-Jones says in his commentary, when you feel your weakness and your ineptitude, and as you're conscious of the forces that are set against you, remember that Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God, and all authority and power is in his hands to direct everything, wind, storm, rain, sun, and he's doing it for his people. So I hope, my friends, that you'll remember this Ephesians 1 prayer, because I don't know how many prayers you've got up your sleeve. Oh God, please bless my family today. Amen. Slightly vague prayer, isn't it? Some little prayer we learnt at childhood. Let's add to our prayers Ephesians 1. Would it not be a good thing to start praying that God would cause us, our loved ones, our church, to know God better until the world looks very ordinary, and to know the hope better until the journey looks very clear, and to know the power better so that we actually keep moving? What a thing to pray. The hymn writer Augustus Toplady wrote this: the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. Well, let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we ask that you would forgive us for many selfish, short-sighted, foolish prayers. And we thank you for giving us the record of this prayer. And we pray that you would cause us, each one, and those we love, to know you better and to know the hope better and to know your power better. In Jesus' name, amen.